In Matthew chapter 5, our Lord Jesus Christ has begun to speak to His disciples. And we find here, beginning in verse 1, seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ right now is in a mountain. He's seated at God's right hand. He's set. And what He's doing right here on this earthly mount, in this passage of Scripture, He's doing the very same thing right now from His throne in glory through the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel. The same thing He's doing, He's teaching right here. He's teaching His people in the heart. Just as real, just as sure. And He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying, "Blessed, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." These are called beatitudes. This is not what a believer strives to be. This is what a believer is. This is what the new man is. The virtue of the new man created in righteousness and true holiness. Poor in spirit. There's nothing in us. There's nothing in a believer to give him any hope, any confidence, any strength in himself. All his confidence is in Christ. He's poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Happy are they that mourn. The believer's happy because he mourns his sin. He mourns what he is. He mourns that he sins against God. How does that make a man happy? Because before God came in mercy and grace, he didn't mourn his sin. He didn't think he had any sin. But now he knows he's got sin. He knows God's done something for him, or he wouldn't confess it. He wouldn't go to God and say, "Lord, I need you." So he's happy and he's comforted by God. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The meekness of the new creation, the meekness of a man that's born in spirit, is meekness towards God. It's fear and trembling towards God. And the man who's meek towards God will declare the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in the face of hell. And therefore, the enemies of righteousness don't view it as meekness. They look at it as boldness, arrogancy, cockiness, anything but meekness, because it don't look like the meekness that what the world calls meekness. But the man who's meek towards God, he's going to speak the truth. And you're going to hear the truth from it. And he inherits the earth. He may appear to you to be nobody and nothing because of what he believed, but he owns everything. That man owns everything. God's given him everything freely in Christ. Verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." That's what a believer does in the Spirit. He hungers and thirsts after righteousness because he's got none of his own. He wants Christ, his righteousness. And he hungers and thirsts after Christ. And he'll be filled, God said. That man will be filled. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." He's merciful, he's full of mercy towards those he comes into contact with, because he knows, were it not for the mercy of God, for God withholding what he deserves and freely bestowing upon that sinner his grace and giving him what he does not deserve, he'd be lost. He'd be in total darkness without any hope whatsoever. And he's merciful. That man has a desire to show mercy to others. Not judgment. He doesn't take a man to the law. He doesn't take a man. He wants that man to know where mercy is found. It's found in Christ the Lord. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's the only ones who see God. It's those whom God has given a pure heart. A new heart. A heart that confesses what we are. A heart that confesses who He is. A pure heart. Not a heart that speaks out of this side of the mouth and says, "Oh, God's gracious. He does as He pleases. He does what He will." And then in this side of this mouth says, "But He has to wait on me to do something. He has to allow me to exercise my will before He can do something." No. The pure heart says, "I am what I am by the grace of God. That's all. I'm a sinner. All I got to bring to the table is sin and corruption against my holy God. That's all I added. That's all I've ever done since the day I was born. I was conceived in sin. I was shapen in iniquity. I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. All my days I ran straight for hell and away from God until God just reached out and plucked me up and said, sit down right here at my feet, boy, and listen to me. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The Lord's people preach Christ Jesus, the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, because He is the only one who brings peace to sinners. He's the only one that effectually works peace in the hearts of rebels against God. Without Him, there is no peace. He's the peacemaker, and He's the one the peacemaker speaks of, because He's our peace. And they're children of God, because they're children who speak of their Father. They're children who speak only of their Father. Happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A believer is somebody who has this spirit about him, and because the world does not have this spirit about them, because the world is in darkness. Men are in darkness until God sheds forth His light, and because that's the case, when you begin to speak of how you have nothing in you, the poorness of your spirit, when you begin to speak of mourning your sin against God, when you begin to say, I have no righteousness, I'm hungering and thirsting after Christ my righteousness, when you begin to speak that Christ alone can effect peace, when you begin to say, in me dwells nothing good, all my righteousness is Christ Jesus the Lord alone, men will say, now wait a minute. There's something good about you, isn't there? You did something, didn't you? No, I didn't do anything. And the man who has not been born of God, no matter how religious he is, no matter how zealous he is, in his blind, dark ignorance, that man is going to persecute the righteous. He's going to persecute him for righteousness' sake. The Lord says here, He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. No matter what men say about a believer, no matter what this world says about a believer and persecuting a believer, this is the fact. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified them. Who can condemn one for whom Christ died? Christ justified him. Christ took his sin upon himself and went to the cross and laid down his life for him, shed his life's blood, that sinner can walk away free. And he has imparted righteousness to him in the new birth, and he in spirit worships God in truth and in spirit, and there's not anybody that can lay anything to his charge. Nobody. Nobody. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He said, every one of the prophets that have come before you, bearing witness of me, preaching my word, declaring who I am, every one of them have been persecuted. Every one of them. So if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake, for the truth of God, you're in good company. You're in good company. You're in the company of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You're in the company of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel. You're in the company of all the prophets that came before. They persecuted every one of them. Now, he comes down to verse 13. And he begins to speak a word of very important instruction. Very important instruction. Verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. Salt is an antiseptic. Salt is a savor. We're preserved in Christ because He has made an everlasting covenant in our heart. He salted us with the salt of the covenant of thy God. We can't be lost. We can't go back. We can't be lost. He won't allow that because Christ's blood is too precious. We are preservatives in this earth as we preach this gospel. The only thing that keeps this world from being absolute, total corruption is God's people in this world. preaching Christ. And he put them in this world and left them in this world for that purpose. If we do not speak of Christ and honor Christ in all that we do, we've lost our Savior. We've lost our Savior. One of the writers said, "Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt." Let me tell you what that does not mean. That does not mean just be gracious to everybody to the point of compromise and just try to throw in a little mention of Christ every now and then. That's not what that means. It means the salt and the savor of your speech is Christ, who is grace personified. Speak of Him. You want to be gracious to somebody? Tell a dying man where the cure is. Tell a hell-bent sinner who the righteous one is. You want to be gracious? Tell a man who hates God and hates you and hates himself who God is. That's graciousness. Be always speaking of His grace and of Him. That's the soul. Don't say anything. Go walk away or agree with a lie. No savor in that. No savor in that. Now, look at this next verse, and this is where we're going to be this morning. Verse 14. These next few verses. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, in verse 14 there, he says, "Ye are the light of the world." He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to ones that he knows their heart. He gave them that heart. And so he's speaking to those who are true believers, true disciples, born of his grace and mercy, of his Spirit, and they know him. And he says, "Ye are." He doesn't say you ought to be. He doesn't say you should be. He doesn't say someday you will be. He says, "Ye are light of the world." You are light. It's impossible to have Christ and not be light. It's absolutely impossible. You can't. Do you see any darkness in this room? Because it's light. Those who have Christ indwelling them are light. They're light because Christ is the light. Then look here with me. He says this. You are the light. Not a light. The light. You are the only light of the world. Ye are the light. He doesn't say you're a light. He doesn't say that he says you're the light. You are the light of the world. In other words, the whole world lies in darkness and doesn't have any light. I've sent you forth to bear witness of Christ the light. And you're the only light this world has. The only light this world has. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He said, "Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world. I pray that you keep them from the evil. And I pray for those that's going to hear the word through them." And that's why he left you. Left you and me here. That's why we're here now, is to set forth the light. Christ the light. The Lord says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." That's not a recommendation. That's not a suggestion. That's a fact. That's a statement of fact. "He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." That's the assurance our Master gives us. Now, verse 14, he says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. This light that the believer is cannot be hidden." And the illustration is so simple. You've been driving along at night on a dark road, on an interstate or whatever, and you come near some mountains, and there's a city up in those mountains, and it's all lit up. You can't hide it. There it is. You see it. Men may deny what you say. Men may deny what you show them in these scriptures. Men may deny the truth of Christ the light. But men know it. Men know it. Sinners know it. It can't be hidden. This light can't be hidden. The world sees you as believers. And you can't be hidden. If you have light, they're going to see it. They're going to see it. If they're going to see it in a believer. The world is going to see it because you're light. It can't be hidden. Then he says in verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. He says, not only can this light not be hidden, but I didn't give you light for it to be hidden. I gave you light to give light. I made you the light that you might give light. Look over at Genesis chapter 1 with me. Genesis chapter 1. The very first thing that our Lord created, said, let there be. Once He created the heavens and the earth, was light. It was light. And look why He did it. Galatians 1:3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now look down at verse 16. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Talking about the sun and the moon. And He made the stars also. And God set them, He set them in the firmament, in the heavens. Now listen to these reasons for light. To give light upon the earth. To rule over the day and over the night. And to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it and said, it's good. It's good. Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ is described in Scripture as the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. He is the Son of Righteousness who gives light upon the earth. He is the light. And Christ the light rules the day and He rules the night. And Christ the light divides the light from darkness. And those whom He has made light give light upon the earth. And they're lesser light. They're like the moon that reflects the light of the sun. They have no light in them of themselves. Their light is from Christ. And they reflect that light. It's a reflection of His light. And they divide light from darkness. There's a separation, a division. And this is what light does. This is the purpose of light. This is why God gave His Son, and this is why God has given the believer light. Right here. Now, listen to the Master's instruction, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, the good works which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of consists of two things. Two things. Our words and our walk. Our words and our walk. We must always speak the gospel of Christ Jesus the Lord. If you're going to have any savor, if you're going to shed forth light, we must speak of Christ the light. Of only Christ the light. Really and truly, anything else that's coming out of our mouths is just corruption. It's just wasted time, is what it is. Christ the light. And the second thing, brethren, we must walk in a manner which adorns the doctrine which we speak and believe. Now, there's two reasons for this. One is because the world hates the gospel of Christ, hates Christ Himself, and therefore this world looks for any fault and every fault they can find in a believer so that they can discredit the Christ we believe and trust, so that they can just say, justify themselves, say, well, I don't have any use for Him. No point in me listening to them. But the second reason, brethren, is because God uses helpless, foolish wretches like you and me to manifest the power of His glory and His grace. He said He chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The wise man looks at a sinner that God has chosen, and the means God has chosen to set forth the light, the gospel, and he says, that just don't make any sense whatsoever. That's the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. He's confounded. He just can't believe it. And the Lord will take a man like the Apostle Paul, who's ultra religious, who has this pedigree that goes beyond any of the most religious in our day, and arrest that man and put him in the dust and turn him completely to where that man now is going forth, and he's saying this, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I got one hope, and it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he said, and when I came forth to you, I didn't do anything to defraud any man. I didn't do anything that would allow any man to lay any charge to me that the ministry be not blamed. That this doctrine which I preach be not blamed. There's the two reasons. Because anybody who saw the Apostle Paul, anybody that looked at the Apostle Paul had to say, God did this. God did it. We knew him before. The believers said that about God did this. We knew him before. This man killed folks or persecuted the saints and stood by and held men's coats while they killed Stephen. We know this man. You mean now he's preaching the gospel? And now he's going after Christ? God uses base things, foolish things, riches, hell-deserving sinners, to manifest that the power is His and not ours. It's His and not ours. Now, I want to consider the Master Himself, first of all. And I want to point out a few things with you. Turn over to John chapter 3 first. Actually, no, go to John chapter 6. Our Lord Jesus Christ. I hear folks say things like this in religion. You know, when you're preaching to somebody that doesn't know the Lord, and somebody that you ought to use a little sensitivity and try to say things in a way that they'll come back and hear you later and what have you, and you might not offend them, and you keep them listening for a while or whatever. All right, listen to what our Lord said. This is our Lord. This is His gospel. This is how He preached the gospel. In John chapter 6, in verse 35, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now he stood face to face with sinners and said, you've seen me and you don't come to me. You've seen me and you haven't believed on me. Oh, they thought he was speaking of some earthly bread, and they said, we want that bread. He said, you've seen me and you don't believe me. You've seen the bread from heaven. You're not hungry or thirsty. The reason you're not is because all those that the Father gives me, they come to me. All those the Father give me, come to me. This is the Master speaking. Turn over with me to John chapter 8. he was speaking to some, and they began to revile him. They said, verse 52, "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham's dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." Abraham's dead, they said. The prophets are all dead, and you're saying, If a man believes me, he won't ever die. "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor's nothing. It's my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God, yet ye have not known him. But I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I would be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am." Look over at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 7. You ought to use a little honey, though, when you preach, because people, you can draw more flies with honey than vinegar. The gospel's not vinegar. The gospel is the honey. The gospel is honey. It's vinegar to a man that hates it. But it's honey to a believer. Listen to the Lord. He spake a parable to them, and they understood not. Verse 7, John 10, 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Now he said, "I'm the bread." He said, "Before Abraham was, I am. I'm God." Now he says to them, "And I'm the door. I'm the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But the hireling, he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling. He doesn't care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring also. And they shall hear my voice, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. And therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Power to lay it down, power to take it again. And this commandment I've received from my Father." Well, you don't want to tell somebody they're not a sheep. Well, you don't have to tell somebody they're not a sheep, but if a person doesn't come to Christ and come only in Christ, apart from any works of righteousness we've done, apart from any sanctifying works we've done, apart from any works of holiness that we've done, trust in Christ, our holiness and our righteousness alone, all those that are His come that way. He's the door. That's how they come. That's why He laid down His life. And He lays down His life for the sheep. And they hear His voice and they follow Him. Look with me at John 11. John 11, verse 25. Martha had a lot of understanding and was saying a lot of things. She said, "I know my brother, he'll rise again in the resurrection." Listen to what the Lord said. "I am the resurrection." He said, "I'm the bread. I am before Abraham." He said, I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. And here he says, Martha, I am the resurrection. I'm the resurrection and I am the life. He said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I don't think a man who stands up and speaks about something else and wastes sinners' time with something else believes this. Or else he'd speak about what's needful. I just don't believe he believes it. Coddle him, talk about him, say whatever you want to nice about him. This is what Isaiah said. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Look with me here now at John 13, verse 13. Just one verse here. Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If a man's going to be taught, he's going to be taught by the Master. And if a man's going to be saved out of darkness, he's going to be saved by the Sovereign of heaven and earth, the King of righteousness. Look at John 14, 6. I just want you to see what His gospel is, the Master. What did He say when He came? What was His word? John 14, 6. Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said, show us the Father. And he said, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. I and the Father are one. Look with me over at John 15, 5. John 15, 5. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me ye can do nothing. One more, John 8, back John 8, verse 12. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I am the door of the sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the Son of God. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the Master and Lord. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am in the Father and the Father in me. He said, I am the vine, and without me you can do nothing. And now in John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's our Master's message. That's His gospel. He spoke of the sovereign electing grace of God who chose a people and put them in Christ. He spoke of who He is. That He is the bread. He's the life. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the light. He's the vine. And men can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. And He said, I am the light of this world. What would happen if you took away the sun? You'd die. If you took away that sun out there completely away, we'd die. There'd be nothing but darkness. You know what hell's described as? Outer darkness. Something, I don't know anything about that, but I know it's something darker than darkness, outer darkness. It's being totally without God, without the light. He's the light. And then the reason that we have to be on guard concerning our walk is because those men who trusted in themselves and they hated the gospel of Christ, they tried every possible way, every single possible way to use Christ's law, the law that He gave Himself, to say He was preaching against that law and speaking against that law and that He was breaking that law. That's what they tried to do. I'm not going to go into it in great detail today. I will next time. And if for our visitors, go online and you get it, Lord willing, sometime here in the near future. But in the very next verse that in our text in Matthew 5, the Lord says, "Think not that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy them. I came to fulfill them." And He said that because that's exactly what the Pharisees were saying about Him. This man speaking against the law. This man saying something contrary to the law. This man is lawless and against the law. And everybody that's ever stood on their hind legs and preached the gospel of Christ has been accused of being against the law, being an antinomian, being a lawbreaker. Every single one of them. And He said, "Whoever breaks My least commandment and teaches a man so, those that are in the kingdom of heaven are going to view that rebel as the worst of the worst rebels." He said, "But the man that does My commandments, even the least of them, and teaches others, he'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Our Lord Jesus Christ did all God's law. He performed it perfectly, in perfect righteousness and perfect obedience, in precept and penalty, and completely satisfied, completely propitiated God for His people. He did that. And He comes forth and teaches His people He did that. And He teaches them that through faith, you don't make void the law. You establish the law through faith. By trusting Christ alone, you have completely fulfilled the law of God. And God's satisfied with you through faith in Him. Now, go forth and teach men that. Go forth and teach men that. Teach men that the way that you fulfill the law is trusting Christ. That's what you preach. The way you fulfill the law is trust Christ alone, who established it in the perfection of holiness and righteousness. Trust Him alone. Trust Him alone. And teach men that. Go teach them that. Teach them anything else, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you'll be regarded by those in heaven as the least of the rebels. But do those things. You believe Him and establish it. And go teach others. This is how you establish it. Trust Him. Now, those men who hated the law, though, they tried to find every way they could entangle Him. Let me read you something here. In one day, we read of this in Matthew 22:15. Then went the Pharisees, Matthew 22:15. We might as well turn there. We're in Matthew. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Him in His talk. And they sent out unto Him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Master, we know that Thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth." They didn't believe that. They didn't believe that at all. They just trying to butter Him up so they can stab Him in the back. That's all they're doing. "Neither carest Thou for any, for Thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest Thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" And if He had said, "Nope, don't give tribute to Caesar," they just said, "We got Him. We got Him. We got Him." But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye Me, ye hypocrites? Show Me the tribute money. Pull out your penny. Who's on it? The president. Give tribute to who tributes? Who? Give it to him." Then verse 23, "The same day came to Him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. And they ask Him a question about the resurrection." About some woman in the resurrection. Whose husband is she going to be? And this is what He said, verse 29, "You do err, You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. He did pull any punches with folks. But that's grace. That's grace. That's kindness. That's mercy. That's giving a coat to a man that's destitute and has no coat. That's putting bread on a man's table that has no bread. That's mercy. And then he says here in verse 34, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And our Lord silenced them again. And then our Lord asked them a question." Here's the question. Verse 41. "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What think ye of Christ?'" And when he got through with them, they didn't ask him any more questions. They didn't ask him any more questions. You know why? He revealed to them, as religious as you think you are, as righteous as you think you are, as lawful as you think you are, you're wicked because you don't know Christ and you don't trust Him. That's what he told them. And they walked away and didn't say another word to him. But this one walked in sinless perfection. He walked in the perfection of holiness. There was no sin laid to his charge. No sin could be found in him. There was nothing about him that had sin in him, within or without. He was perfectly righteous, perfectly holy before God. And so all they could do is make up things falsely. And he tells his disciples, "Preach this same gospel and walk in such a manner that all they can do to you is just make up lies on you." We got a saying in the South, y'all, I don't know if the folks said up here, I hadn't heard it yet. Don't load their gun for them. It's just that simple. Just don't load their gun for them. Don't do anything that could cause this wicked world, this self-righteous religious world, to look at you and say, "Well, he don't keep the law." Let them make it up all they want to. Just don't give them anything to boast in. Don't give them anything to glory in. That's simple. Walk as children of light. That's simple. Now, look over with me. I got to read this one scripture to you. John 3:19. "This is the condemnation. Light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Their deeds were evil. These fellows that appeared to be the most right, their deeds were evil. But the one who does truth, who does righteousness, comes to the light, Christ the light, that his deeds may be wrought, that they might be manifest, that they're wrought in God. I said to you, speak this, that men may see your works. How are they going to see my works if I speak? Because Christ's work is my work. The one of whom I'm telling you about is my work. He has performed the works, and they're my works. What he did, I did. What he did, you did. That trust him, he's your works. Tell people about his works. Tell people about what he did. Now, let's get to this last part here. Turn over with me. This is what he said to us. "What I speak to you in dark, preach upon the housetops. Tell people. Don't hide it. Don't hide it under the bushel of interdenominationalism. Don't hide it under the bushel of political correctness. Don't hide it under the bushel of trying to think that by somehow coming at things from a little different angle, a little softer side, and taking the edge off of things, that you can somehow make more progress than if you just preach Christ the light." Don't hide it under a bushel. You can't hide it. It can't be hidden. If we got the light, preach the light and walk in light. Let me show you this last thing. Turn over with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. First First Peter chapter 2. In verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." That's what a believer is in this life, is a stranger and a pilgrim. We're just going passing through. And notice here Peter says, "I beseech you." He didn't say, "I command you." He didn't say, "This is a rule." He didn't say, "This is a law." He said, "I beseech you." Because if he says, "This is a law, this is a rule, I'm going to constrain you that you have to do this," he denies everything he's saying here. That's not a good word. That's legalistic falsehood. That's using this good word of exhortation the same way you'd use the law of Moses. He says, "I beseech you, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation, your conduct, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And they're going to do that. Either when God comes in the power of His grace and mercy and reveals Christ in them and visits them in the heart, and they're going to be thankful. They're going to be thankful. No matter how they rebelled against you, no matter how they said evil falsely against you, if God has mercy on them, they're going to be thankful that you preached the gospel of Christ to them and you were honest with them and that you walked in such a manner that you manifest what you believe. You showed them that this thing's real. I'm not playing any kind of church games here. This is my life. I'm not striving to do this. This is my life. And he says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it's the king as supreme or unto governors that are under him, that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And do this as free. Not because you're trying to work out a righteousness. Not because you're trying to become more accepted with God. You don't get more accepted than perfection in Christ Jesus the Lord. But let this be done because you're constrained in the heart, from the heart, by the love of God, by Christ's love for what He's done for us, that you submit. You submit to the president and to the governors and to the police officers, and you're just lawful. You're not rebelling in this world. You don't have to be. But do it not using liberty for a cloak, an excuse to be malicious, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, you that work, be in subjection to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to those that are forward. They treat you disrespectfully, treat you despitefully, and say false things against you. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. He did no sin, brethren. Does that mean I'm going to be able to walk in this life without any sin? No way. Sin is mixed with everything I do. It's all that I am. I'm a sinner. That's all I am. But he walked perfectly without sin. But I can walk in this world and obey the president. I can obey the laws of this land. I can subject myself and work a good hard day's work and earn the pay that a man's paying me at work. These are things that we're not making these out to be righteous. This is just common decency. He said, just live in this world as the Lord's free men. Not bound by any, but doing this because you're the Lord's, because He set you free. But for this reason, so they can't lay an accusation against you. Look with me. "Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." But here's what he did. And here's the good work. "But he committed himself, his cause, to him that judgeth righteously. And he did this bearing his own self, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. When he went to that cross with the sin of his people on him, he said, "Father, into thy hands commend I my spirit." Last words out of his mouth. "I give you my spirit. Trust in you, Lord, to the very end." If you trust him, if you've been born of him and you are light, I don't care how your boss treats you. I don't care how your government treats you. You don't have to revile again. You don't have to raise up in protest. Why? Cast all your care on him that careth for you. If he went to the cross and he laid down his life and he put away our sin and he's raised again for our justification and he's seated at the right hand of God and he ever liveth to make intercession for us so that we can never be lost. We'll be kept forever for all eternity to be with him, one with him, to praise him in glory. Why am I going to try to poke out my chest and talk back to somebody that reviles me? What's a gnat to a priest and a king of God? The one that the Lord's made a priest and a king unto him. What's a gnat, a mosquito swirling around and to somebody that God's made perfect righteousness? What's some man that speaks evil against you? What is he to you? Commit it to Christ. Just trust him. Trust him. Just go home and read this whole thing tonight. But let me turn over here. I want to show you this last part over here in 1 Peter, verse 5. And he's talking to the elders now. He's talking to the preachers. Now listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 5. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you." Paul said, "Seeing we have received this ministry, we faint not. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We don't try to hide the light. We preach the light. We don't use the word of God deceitfully." And that's all it is. If you have a problem understanding what, so you can't quite put your finger on what a man said, he's used the word of God deceitfully. He's just used it deceitfully, craftily. He's trying to put his hand to the work because he thinks he can make better headway than God can. He said, just feed them. Taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not for filthy gain, just of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. You know, it would be much better for me if I see you doing wrong. Is to teach you, to teach you. This is going to interfere between you and Christ. This is lust of the flesh. It's going to war against you, and it's going to hinder you from seeing Christ, from hearing the gospel preached. You need to turn away from that. And then I'll walk before you, not doing the same thing I just told you not to do. Just be an example. Isn't that simple? That's not self-righteous. That's simple. Now, how would it be self-righteous if I took you up and snatched you up and brought you up here and stood you up here and said, "Now, we've decided we're going to have to make an example out of you. We've decided now that we're going to have to put you out for a little while and let you think about what you've done. And then we'll bring you back in. And once that we've examined you and you've given us sufficient reason to think you've repented, we'll let you back in here now. But now we're going to still kind of watch you because now you got a question mark above your head." That's the law. The man that does that is not, he's not feeding the sheep. He's lording over the sheep. And he's not been an example to anybody but how to be a devil. The Lord's people feed them and they show them mercy. They point them to Him who is mercy. And they deal with them mercifully. And the man that wants that kind of judgment, that he rejoices in that kind of judgment, will have it. God said He'll have that kind of judgment and He won't have mercy. He wants that kind of judgment, I'll give Him that kind of judgment. He'll have it before the thrice holy God. But He says, don't lord it over them. Be examples to them. And when the chief shepherd, you see, I'm not the shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. Christ is the chief shepherd. I'm saying words that He said, and He's teaching His people in the heart. He's rebuking with all authority. The Spirit of God is guiding His people into all truth. He's doing it. He's the chief shepherd. And He says, and when He shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. All of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. You know who's saying this, don't you? They might deny you, Lord, but I won't deny you. I'll go with you to the end. This is Peter. But Peter learned about that. Peter was taught. He grew in grace. And he said, that won't get you anywhere. God resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And he says here, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine this way. Let it shine that way, that they may see your good works. There's a big difference between may see and to be seen. The Lord said, you pray long prayers to be seen of Me. You pray in the streets to be seen of Me. You wear certain dress and do all these things to be seen of Me. He said, be light that men may see. They may see it. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. If they're looking at me and I'm boasting about something I've done, my Father's not glorified. But if they're looking at Christ and resting in Christ and trusting in Christ alone, my Father's glorified. My Father's glorified. You know what most people say to me that come to this place? This is a great, great compliment. I won't give this to you. I'm thankful for this. Most everybody that has come here and heard the gospel preached, and has hung around a few times and heard the gospel preached in this place, you know what they come out of religion. You know what they always make a comment about? You folks don't operate like other churches do. You don't make me walk out of here feeling like there's something I need to be doing, or God's going to get me. You preach Christ to me, and you deal with me in mercy. That's a compliment. That's a great compliment, and that's a great token of the grace of God. That's what it is. He's the one that receives the glory. He's the one that gets all the glory for the great things He's done to make a people want to just speak of Him and walk in a manner that adorns the doctrine we believe. And He said, and in doing so, you glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what He did. And that's what you do by trusting Him. Okay. We'll have a song now.